Some of you will understand this. Tyson told me that a lot of these problems would be solved if we had a new digital projector. The fact that the PNF are going to meet in a few minutes to decide whether we're going to have a new digital projector is neither here nor there. Okay. Sorry?
That's completely staged.
Absolutely. Yes. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we do thank you that we are here, that we are able to be here. We thank you that you're here, going among us and inside of us. We do ask that your will be done this morning and that we will hear you speaking. Amen. Spot the difference. Yep. It's usually, as I think everybody knows, I start off a session with a slide saying I could be wrong. But it struck me that the truth of the matter is that as a human being, there must be times when I'm wrong. We all must be wrong sometimes. Every human being who's ever lived has got things wrong. And because we're carrying on our conversation about prophets and prophecy today, I just thought that was an important thing to remember. Prophets get things wrong, as we found when Claire was talking to us 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, and she talked about the prophet Hananiah. We're going to be mentioning him again, but he was a prophet. The Bible just says he was a prophet, and he got things terribly wrong. Last time I spoke on this, the discussion raised a number of issues, a really good conversation, which we'll be going over some of the points during this time. Central question, what is a prophet? The answer, in simple terms, is a prophet is someone through whom God speaks to others. That's fine, but how do we recognize the voice of God speaking through others? And that's what I really want to focus on this morning. So that's biblical prophets, but also just ordinary people who God may speak to, speak through to us. The biblical, one of the things we talked about last time I spoke was that the biblical prophets was talking in a context which is very different to ours today. Biblical prophets, when they spoke, were not speaking to 21st century Western Christians. They were speaking to people in a completely different context, a completely different cultural context. Does that mean that they don't speak to us today? Nope, they most certainly do speak to us today. That doesn't mean that everything that every prophet wrote is important for us today. But sometimes when we're reading Old Testament prophets, we looked at this last time, we really hear God speaking through us. But how do we know that God is speaking to us through prophets? I came up with two suggestions, consistency and community. So the consistency thing is this message that I'm hearing through somebody else? Is God's, if I'm wondering whether God is speaking to me through what somebody else says, is this consistent with the message that we read throughout Scripture? Is this consistent with what we know about God and what we know about what God wants us to do? The community bit is we must always remember that we don't serve God individually. We serve God as part of a community. We always serve God in community. And therefore, it's a very good thing if we're wondering if God is speaking to us through the words of a biblical prophet or through somebody who we've come across in our earthly lives. We don't just say, yes, I think that's right. We talk to other people in our community and we discuss that. Paul gave us, we talked about Paul gave us some very good guidelines on this. He said, let two or three prophets speak and let others weigh what is said. And we talked a fair bit about what it means to weigh what somebody said. it's not clear who Paul means by others, whether it means other prophets or just others in the church. But I think the weighing can be done by anyone in the church, but certainly looking for people who in the church who are prayers, who are discerners, who are people who we might recognize as prophets, and get them to comment on it. The guy Hananiah that we were talking about, the prophet Hananiah, as Claire rightly pointed out, this was the situation that he was in. He believed that he was speaking the words of God. He was wrong. Jeremiah quite quickly pointed out to him, Jeremiah said, I hope you're right, basically. He said, amen, I hope you're right. But Hananiah was preaching, was forecasting really good stuff. You know, the exile was going to end, all the plates were going to be brought back and put back in the temple. And Jeremiah said, I hope you're right, and then pointed out that generally speaking, it's the role of a prophet not to give good news. Generally speaking, the role of a prophet is to say, hey guys, this is where you're going wrong. And Jeremiah eventually pointed out to Hananiah that he had got it very, very wrong indeed. So that was working in community. Jeremiah was weighing what Hananiah said and making his point. Just bear with me for a second. This may or may not work. Good, okay. I just want to read through some of the comments, hopefully all of the comments that were made from the floor when we were talking. Trish and Greg, I think, both asked, are we all prophets, in so many words? Michael Prince pointed out there was no real distinction between prophets and teachers. The important thing is hearing God speak. And he also said that the role of the prophet is to assist either collective or individual discernment. Role of the prophet is to assist either collective or individual discernment. And I think that's really important. I think it's important to remember that the key player, the key human player, when we're talking about these things, is the person who's receiving the message. It's not the prophet. In the same sense as the teacher isn't the important person, it's the student that's important, and how the student changes through hearing things. Exactly the same thing with the prophet. It's the person who receives and understands the prophecy. Who is the key player. Tyson said that a good framework for looking at prophecy is this life-giving or isn't it life-giving? And that's good. He also said that the prophet sees clearly the reality of what is happening and says be aware of it. Erica picked up this. I thought this was brilliant. Erica said that when you're in a particular situation, you often can't see it well, and that is the role of the prophet. To be able to say, look, this is what's going on, guys. Rose referred to that as the elephant in the room. It's the prophet's job to see the elephant in the room and draw attention to it. Lindy also said that the prophet doesn't have to understand what they're saying. It might be that somebody feels they really have something to say, and again, it's the person who receives it who has to understand it. Okay. That question, are we all prophets, which Trish and Greg raised. If our definition of a prophet is someone through whom God speaks, then yes, we all can be prophets because God can speak through anyone that he chooses to. But in Scripture, some people are marked out as prophets. God actually appoints people to that particular role. Doesn't seem to do that quite so often today, although regularly when I'm online, I will come across somebody who refers to themselves as Prophet Fred Jones or something like that. We don't have that in our church yet. Maybe one day we will. I think in deciding who is a prophet, one thing that's worth looking at is their track record. That track record as a prayer and as a discerner, because I don't think these things come out of nowhere. We might discuss that. One important thing about prophets is that God chooses prophets. I study at Vaux Seminary. Vaux Seminary has a very large library, and in it there are sections where you can read all sorts of interesting books about how to be a better pastor, how to be a better speaker, how to be a better chaplain, how to be a better counsellor, how to be a better evangelist. I have not yet seen a book, Seven Daily Habits of Successful Prophets, or something along those lines. There don't seem to be any. God chooses a prophet. God decides who he's going to speak to. And very often he chooses the most peculiar people. These days when we look at Old Testament prophets, we sort of see them as being up there somewhere. That's not the way they were when God picked them up, usually. Excuse me. I always reckon that when my nose starts running when I'm speaking, then I'm onto something really important. This is a good one because my nose is running badly. So God will appoint as a prophet somebody who he who might not be regarded as being important in the community. As Jesus put it, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. He's actually talking about the disciples when he says little children. The disciples have just got something. And Jesus is praising his Father, Lord of heaven, that he's hidden this from the scribes and the rabbis and the Pharisees and all the other people who've done all this study and revealed it to these fishermen and other people. I have to make a confession at this moment. I mean, seriously, it's good to confess things to other people. We've only got time for one because we've only got 40 minutes. I'm unfortunately, I am given to making flippant remarks. Anybody disagree with me so far? No, right, thought not. And I sometimes do that up front. And one of the groups, which I have more than one occasion made flippant remarks about, is theologians. There's a reason for that. Many years of studying theology has given me a... Never mind, I shouldn't make flippant remarks about theologians. There is a place for those people who've done the study. There is a place for those people who've done the hard yards, who really understand their scriptures and who are able to go into the Bible, read, perhaps even use the languages that the Bible was used in. So if you're weighing what a prophet says, then you need people like that. There's no question about it. And I'm going to try to stop making flippant remarks like that in the place. But Jesus makes it clear that God does not restrict himself to those people who have degrees. In our world, we tend to concentrate on the people who have degrees. We tend to read books by people who have degrees. But God speaks through people who do not have degrees. I'm just going to pick three examples of people. You certainly wouldn't say that they're not wise and learned, but they don't have theological training. And yet, God has spoken through those people to millions and millions and millions of people over the years. Two of them are now dead. One of them is still alive. This is Brother Lawrence. Oh, and I've spoken about Brother Lawrence a couple of times. Most people know something about Brother Lawrence. He appears to be holding a baguette. He is actually holding a baguette. Brother Lawrence was a cook. He was a cook in a monastery. He wasn't ordained. He wasn't a monk. He was a cook. We don't even know whether he was a particularly good cook, but he did it for a long time, so he probably was. But Brother Lawrence had a relationship with God which was so extraordinary that other monks would actually follow him around, listen to what he was saying, and write it down. And if you go to Boffin's, actually, bookshop in the city, you can get a copy of the book, which is called The Practice of the Presence of God. And here's just a few things that Brother Lawrence said. He was in the 1600s, the 17th century in Paris. "Men invent means and methods of coming at God's love. They learn rules and set up devices to remind them of that love. And it seems like a world of trouble to bring oneself into the consciousness of God's presence. Yet it might be so simple. Is it not quicker and easier just to do our common business wholly for the love of him?" And on other occasions he said, "Look, I can just, if I'm just cooking a cake in a pan, if I'm just moving a cake in a pan, I can do that for the love of God." He said, "I can pick up a straw from the ground for the love of God." Other things he said, "It's not necessary for being with God to be always at church. We may make an oratory of our heart, wherein to retire from time to time to converse with him in meekness, humility, and love." And in that day and age, saying you don't have to go to church to pray was actually quite brave, because as far as the establishment was concerned, church was where you had to go to pray and do anything else to do with God stuff. One more: "We ought once for all to heartily put our whole trust in God and make a total surrender of ourselves to him, secure that he would not deceive us." I think that's wonderful. We can. When you're learning to trust someone, you meet someone, you're not sure whether you trust them or not. After a while you find you can trust them, so you trust them a little bit more, and maybe you find that they're completely trustworthy and you can trust them a lot. Developing a relationship with God is just like that. You start to trust him a bit, and you find you can trust him more. And then there comes a stage, hopefully, where you realize that you can, in fact, make a total surrender of yourselves to him, and that he would not deceive us. Second person. This is C.S. Lewis. Was C.S. Lewis wise and learned? Yes, he was. Did he ever do any studies in theology? No, he didn't. He was a lay preacher in the Anglican Church, and yet he's written books which have inspired, I think is a good word to say, certainly affected millions and millions of people. Just a few quotes from him. The last one's a bit surprising. I love this first one. "It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. It would be a jolly sight harder for a bird to learn to fly while remaining an egg. We are like eggs at present, and you cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We must either hatch or go bad. Isn't that great? Yep. Okay. Prostitutes, always gets people attention when you use that. Prostitutes are in no danger of finding their present life so satisfactory that they cannot turn to God. The proud, the avaricious, the self-righteous are in that danger. I believe that there are too many accommodating preachers. Jesus Christ did not say, go into the world and tell the world that it is quite right. The gospel is something completely different. In fact, it is directly opposed to the world. I think that's something that in this day and age we really, really need to keep at the front of our heads. The message that Jesus taught, the message that we should be passing on to the world, is so counterintuitive these days, is so completely the opposite of the way the world behaves, that I am certain that when the world actually listens to what Jesus is saying, they will say, that is really interesting. That is so different. I'm convinced of that. I know I've said it before. Last one, I think. Oh, yes, this is it. Of course, it should be pointed out that though all salvation is through Jesus, we need not conclude that he cannot save those who have not explicitly accepted him in this life. Sorry, that's a triple negative. But those are his words, not mine. We need not conclude that he cannot save those who have not explicitly accepted him in this life. So what he's saying is that, is it possible that you can actually be saved through Jesus, by Jesus' sacrifice, without actually having knowledge of him, without actually committing your life to him? C.S. Lewis is something of a saint among a lot of evangelical Christians, and that's one of the sayings, one of his quotes that you would not hear those people saying, because there are so many people who say, no, the only way you can be acceptable to God is if you're like me, basically. You know, this is what people say. You know, if you're part of our gang, you're part of our church, be that the Protestant church generally, or even the Christian church as a whole. I actually put this quote up on one of the online forums, and there was a heck of a ding-dong. People on both sides just picking verses up and saying, well, here you are, this verse says it quite clearly. So one side was saying, well, we're using some verses, and the other side we're using some verses and saying, this clearly states that I am right. Perhaps that... we haven't really got time to go on to that. We'll move on. This lady's name is Rachel Held Evans. Rachel Held Evans describes herself as columnist, blogger, and author. And Bobby mentioned her a couple of times in her talk on Proverbs 31 last week, the talk on the ideal wife. Bobby's such a good person to do that. I was so pleased she did it. So anybody who doesn't know, Bobby's my wife. This is Rachel Held Evans. Rachel Held Evans grew up in serious Bible Belt, places like Tennessee, places like Dayton, Tennessee. Dayton, Tennessee was the site of what was known as the Scopes Monkey Trial. Does anyone know about that? A teacher there dared to teach evolution in the school. And in fact, it was probably a deliberate act. And he was then put on trial for teaching evolution, because that was illegal in Tennessee at the time. And he was probably a very willing participant in that process. He wanted to draw attention. If he wanted to draw attention to it, there was a lot of attention. There was a lot of media attention. It became a really famous case, and he wound up being found guilty and being fined $100. Her first book was written, Evolving in Monkey Town, was called Evolving in Monkey Town, because she was writing her experience of growing up in that very conservative evangelical, not just church, not just community, but the whole works was like that. And the thing that she is always going on about is, what do you do with doubt? Because she grew up as a teenager there and she started doubting. She said, what do I do with that? And she started writing about it. Rather than keeping to herself, she put it out there and found, glory be, that an awful lot of other people have suffering from exactly the same problem. She's now written a number of books and she's very influential. Some quotes. As Christians, our most deeply held religious belief is that Jesus died on the cross for sinful people, and that in imitation of that sacrifice, we are called to love God, to love our neighbours, and to love our enemies to the point of death. So I think we can handle making pastries for gay people. I like it. I think it's great. We are called to love God, to love our neighbours, and to love our enemies to the point of death. Yes, we are. That is what we're called to. So perhaps we can handle making pastries for gay people. Few people will like this one. What I have found is that any time you find a sort of blueprint or standard for biblical womanhood, a woman in Scripture comes along and is praised for breaking it. And finally, we long for our churches to be safe places to doubt, to ask questions, and to tell the truth, even when it's uncomfortable. Yes, we do. And I think when we're talking about prophecy, we are definitely going to be saying that, yes, it's going to be uncomfortable. If God needs to speak to a church, to a group of people, to a nation, whatever it is, there are going to be people in there who are going to find it's going to be uncomfortable. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. Let's go back to talking for a bit about biblical prophets. Thus says the Lord. I wanted to get a picture of the Reverend Timothy Lovejoy from The Simpsons, but I couldn't find one that was of a good enough quality. A lot of the prophecies in the Bible start with the words, thus says the Lord, and indeed Hananiah's prophecy starts with, thus says the Lord. When you start a prophecy with the words, thus says the Lord, you must be absolutely certain that God is speaking through you. There can be no question in your mind, because when you say, thus says the Lord, there's no room for others to weigh what you are saying. If you are saying thus, I was preparing this yesterday afternoon. I started preparing it before that, but you know, I prepare it up until 8:30 on a Sunday morning normally when I'm preparing a sermon. And I stopped doing it for some reason. I went indoors, I flicked the television on, and found I was watching a program about Harold Camping. Do you remember him? He was the guy who said that the world was going to end on May the 21st, 2011, and an awful lot of people believed him. And it's an episode of Compass, it turned out. You can go and watch it on, you know, the iView thing. Yeah. And it was actually taking a slightly scientific approach to what was going on. They had various experts talking about belief and how belief happens. One of the people who was in it was his daughter, and the interviews that were going on before May the 21st, which is the first episode, which is what I was watching, and after May the 21st, which is the episode which they haven't shown yet. But it was just absolutely staggering that this man was saying these things, and other Christians were saying, didn't Jesus say, no, they weren't saying, didn't Jesus say, they were saying, Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour when these things are going to happen. But he'd done this big numerological study and identified the day. One of the weird things is that so many people were believing what he said, even though he'd done exactly the same with a date in 1994. It was extraordinary. Yeah, sorry, that's a bit of an aside. But if you're going to actually say, thus says the Lord, if you're going to take that kind of an attitude, then I think one thing, you're missing a bit of humility. You're missing the idea, well, you could be wrong, and you're missing the whole thing about community. It's very important, I think, that these if you feel that God's saying something to you, that I think once in my life I have been so certain that God wanted me to say something that I didn't say, thus says the Lord, but I was very, very firm about it. It was quite some time ago. Generally speaking, I would say when we're in community, we don't say that. We say, this is what I think God's saying to me, or this is what God is saying to us. What do you think? And get a conversation going on about it. Another thing that Hananiah did that should raise suspicion in listeners who want to hear God speaking to them is that he prophesied something that the listeners wanted to hear. And Jeremiah pointed out to him that is not generally the role of the prophet. I think if somebody says, oh, I think God is saying this to us, and we all say, that sounds absolutely great, then we should be deeply suspicious. Really get down to some serious prayer. But this is a tendency in us. If we are comfortable, we want to stay comfortable. We don't want to hear what the prophet has to say. There's a lovely passage in Isaiah. Listen to this. These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. We wouldn't do that, would we? We might. We just possibly might. Rose pointed out the prophet's often called to point out the elephant in the room when we were talking before. And the pointing out the elephant in the room very often means that people are going to feel uncomfortable. The people who are most likely to feel uncomfortable are those who are... what can I say? They're part of the status quo, part of the establishment, the rich people, and that's us. We are the rich people. There's no question about it. So they're doing all right, and they don't want to know about the elephant. They don't want their comfort to be threatened. So traditionally, what comfortable people do when a prophet comes along is try to shut them up, first of all, discredit them, tell fake news about them, create fake news about them. If you can't disagree with what they're saying, then undermine their personality, their habits, their history, anything you like. And if that doesn't work, then maybe we can get rid of them. Maybe kill them. That's what's happened to several prophets. It's certainly what happened to Jesus, who was without doubt a prophet. Another response, I call this Nicodemus response, which is almost to do nothing. To say, yeah, I think that person's right. I think what they're saying is important, but it's really going to cause me some problems if I stand up and say, yes, this person is right and I'm on their side. And Nicodemus sort of came to Jesus, as the song says, one night long ago, and it was... one of them. I imagine him almost, you know, sort of saying, "Look, Jesus, obviously you're a prophet. I mean, you know, all these things you're doing. Could anybody see me? You know, the way he seemed to be behaving was like that." And we're told at the end of John that he and Joseph of Arimathea, who were both members of the council, both followers of Jesus, both thought that Jesus was absolutely right, had not stood up and said so. Neither of them had actually stood up and said, this guy's actually doing it right. So if you're part of the comfortable bunch and the prophet comes along, you're going to lose more, or you're not actually going to lose anything, but you may feel as though you're going to lose more than a person who is not part of the establishment. Jesus was a prophet, and his message to the religious people of his day, the establishment, was very, very uncomfortable. So they killed him. Just a suggestion: if we're serving God, what was that verse in Hebrews? Let us cast aside every hindrance, run the race set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. If that's our focus, if our focus is to serve God, if our focus is to do that, then the words of a prophet will not make us uncomfortable. Somebody comes along and says, "I think God may be saying this," then as humble servants of God, we can say, "Okay, let's talk about that. Let's open this up. Let's apply some. Let's do some weighing of what this person is saying." Just talk about false prophets for a second. We read a lot about prophets in Jeremiah. Jeremiah talks about prophets, and a lot of those are false prophets. One thing you come across regularly in the Bible is false prophets are someone who prophesy what people want to hear. Jesus also says, I haven't got a slide of this, but Jesus says you can tell a false prophet by their fruit. This is typical Jesus. Is that actually helpful? You know, you can tell a false prophet by their fruit. I think there is, because if a prophet's in a community, they will be known. The way they behave will be known. The way they talk will be known. The way they treat other people will be known. And therefore, we can make some assessments about whether they are godly people, and that might help us to decide whether they are a prophet. You can't fake that kind of thing. I had this wacky thought while I was preparing this of a pine tree deciding it wanted to be an apple tree. So it goes to the supermarket, buys a load of apples, sticks them on itself, and says, "There you are, I'm an apple tree." You can't fake that kind of fruit. False prophets tend to prophesy what people want to hear, which is Hananiah said. going back to this question again, how do we know when God is speaking to us through other people? That is such a basic question. I suspect that the answer is that we don't. We can't be absolutely certain when we hear someone speaking that the God is speaking through them. Maybe looking at Harold Camping, it's a good thing that we can't be certain. But there's a phrase which does occur in the Bible, but it's more of a legal phrase, and it's this, in good faith. And I think we need to acknowledge that we can never be absolutely certain that a person, when they're speaking, is that God is speaking through them. We may be able to look back and say, yes, that was definitely the case, but at that moment we can't. So what we do is we pray, we discuss, we listen to each other, and we move forward in good faith. We say to ourselves, well, taking everything into account, what this person is saying, yes, it is consistent with Scripture. We've had other people praying about it. This seems like a good way to go. We move forward in good faith. God won't judge us for that. Yeah. If we're doing that, and if we're saying, if we are praying, your will be done, then good things will happen. Conversation, it's really important that we are in a conversation among each other, that we are listening to each other and that we are listening to God. And that means that if you're part of a community like this and we're talking about how we serve God and what is God saying to us, that you speak up. If you really feel that things are happening here that are not in line with the way you see things, the way you think God does lead, then you must speak up. And one of the problems with us is that we are such a broad church. There are some very conservative, theologically very conservative people here. I've once heard the church referred to as ultra-liberal, because somebody heard a sermon that Claire preached on gay issues. Neither of those things are true. We're not a church which is very conservative or ultra-liberal. We're a church which contains people who are conservative, and a church which contains people who are liberal. I've been in a conversation, can I mention a name? I can, Rob. I've been in a conversation with Rob recently, which was about a sermon which was preached here. The one was preached by Nika, which many of you will remember. And Rob and I have been in a detailed conversation about this. Partway through that conversation, I said, actually, this conversation isn't about so much about that. That conversation is about how we hold the Bible, how we view the Bible. And Rob, absolutely, yeah, Rob absolutely agreed with that. And that might be a conversation that we really need to have. That might be one of the elephants in the room. The room might be stuffed out with elephants, I'm not sure. But that might be a conversation that we really need to have. There are people who particularly hold their Bibles here very lightly, people who have very, very strong views on issues like inerrancy, inspiration, lack of contradictions, those kind of things. If we are truly a community of people who love each other, look after each other, serve each other, then we need to have that conversation, and we need to have it respectfully. I am finished almost. I just want to finish with a quote from C.S. Lewis, which is actually about prophecy. It doesn't immediately look like it. This is from The Lion, the Witch, and I think it might be from Prince Caspian, but anyway, it's one of the Narnia books. You know that? You're just everybody familiar with who Aslan is? Anybody has got no idea who Aslan is? Good, that's all right then. Aslan is talking to the youngest of the Pevensey children, Lucy, and he says, "You want to know what would have happened, child? Nobody has ever told that." "Oh dear," said Lucy. "But anyone can find out what will happen," said Aslan. "If you go back to the others now and wake them up and tell them that you have seen me again, and that you must all get up at once and follow me, what will happen? There is only one way of finding out." That is if you feel that God is saying something, if you feel that God is saying something to the community, and you're nervous about saying it, then there's only one way of finding out. 7 years ago, I felt that God wanted me to put my hand up for a teaching position here. And I was terrified. And I came up with a brilliant idea, which was that I went and see if anybody nominated me for the position, which was vacant. Nobody did. And one day I was having a conversation with Rose, actually over a game of chess at Easter camp. And I can't remember quite the order of the events, but Rose told me that the two people who were overseeing the trying to find someone to, I wouldn't say to fill Glenn's shoes, but to someone to take on a teaching role, had both decided that they couldn't do it anymore, and the elders wanted to know if I could take the position over. And I said no, because I think I'm going to put my hand up for the job, which meant that Rose was the first person outside my family to say, "You!" After that, 50 other people said "you," but we all know how it all panned out in the end. Here we are. What I'm saying is, you know, if you feel that God's pushing you in a particular direction, if you feel that God's given you something to say, please say it. Yes. I'm going to leave it there. Thelma.